Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. And although I will say, although I oversee the women's ministry, you are the women's ministry. And I just want to take a minute to thank all the women who helped to make today happen. Thank you. Well, this has been a great day. And weren't you so excited when the clouds poured in yesterday and the cold? I was like, yes. So it can feel a little bit like Christmas for today. So blessed with that. What a great meal and definitely a great dessert. And you know, we love sweet things, don't we? And Christmas is a time when we get out those favorite recipes that our moms and grandmas have passed down to us. And then we share, we bake and we make treats and we share them with our neighbors and those around us and our friends. And we swap recipes. I was just at a party the other night, and we're swapping recipes. I just love doing that. Amanda, who's my 13-year-old, who's actually here today. Where are you, Amanda? Amanda came. Yeah, she wasn't sitting with me. I let her sit with her friends for this part. She sat with me in the lunch, but it's such a blessing to have her here. And my other daughter, 18-year-old, she's at a basketball tournament out of town right now. But Amanda loves tradition. And I love that about her. I mean, I don't really know why I started this one, but years ago, the day after Christmas, we get up in the attic and we pull down all the Christmas decorations. And yes, we have a fake tree and we decorate. Does anybody else do that? It's kind of a little crazy. And as I'm getting older, it's getting harder on me. And this year I was kind of like considering trying to, you know, get my way into waiting a day. But Amanda, she's like, Mom, we have to get what? Oh, what did I say? Oh. Oh, that is so funny. Yeah, you're all going, wow, she does things really strange. The day after Thanksgiving. Thank you, Amanda. I can see this like look on your guys' faces. So anyways, yes, let's move on. But Amanda, I enjoy being in the kitchen with her, and we have our favorite Christmas recipes. And we love to do the Christmas cookies that you roll out the dough, and you make all the little shapes, and then you put the icing on them and dump a lot of sprinkles and all of that. That's Rob's ultimate favorite. So we just love it. Our chocolate peanut clusters and those little round white balls with the powdered sugar and then the nuts in them. My sister calls those Inga balls. I don't know what they're really called. What are they, Christy? There you go. Mexican what? Mexican wedding cookies. Okay, we call them Inga balls. But you know what's really fun is that just the reality that God has created us to taste and enjoy sweetness. And he's done it through this really weird thing that he's created in us. It's our tongue. It's ugly. But did you know that we have 10,000 taste buds on our tongue and that they are replaced every 2 weeks? And did you know? You have four types of taste buds, okay? We have sweet taste buds, and they're mainly on the tip of our tongue or the very front. And then we have our sour taste buds, and they're mostly on the sides of our tongues. And then we have salty taste buds, and they're mainly on the top and the bottom of our tongue. And then we have bitter taste buds, and they're way in the back of the tongue. So good place for those. But God, you know, he really thought it through. He created us to enjoy many, many types of foods. And did you know that God finds pleasure and enjoyment in sweet things too? As a matter of fact, there is a theme of sweetness that runs throughout the Word of God, and we are going to take a look at that today. I truly believe that it's not by accident or coincidence, but that there's a message in it for us, a story for us today. And so with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we now get to open it up and just we come hungry, Lord, to taste of you. And so, Lord, speak by the power of your spirit, Lord, the message that you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin our journey in the Old Testament, and it was during a time when the children of Israel were living under the reign of the Egyptians, okay? And they were in bondage because of their rebellion to the Lord. They had turned from worshiping him, the one and only true God, and they were beginning to worship false gods, and they weren't obeying his word. And for years, they suffered under bondage. But now, finally, they are crying out to God, and they're crying for him to save them. And the word tells us that God saw their oppression, that he heard their cry, and that he knew their sorrow. So he appears to a man named Moses, and yes, he appeared to him in a burning bush. Kind of hard to imagine, but he spoke to him through a burning bush, and he told Moses that, listen, I am going to deliver my people out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them to a promised land. And listen to the description, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's our first word of sweetness, a land filled with milk and honey. This was a term used to express the fertility of the land. It was God's promise that it would be fruitful and satisfying and sweet. Well, then God goes on to tell Moses, by the way, you are the man that I have chosen to lead my people out of Egypt, and I am going to speak through you. You're going to be my mouthpiece to the children of Israel. And so God did exactly what he said he would do. First, he sent a bunch of plagues on the Egyptians until they finally got tired of it and said, okay, the people can go. And then God miraculously parts the Red Sea so that the children of Israel can walk through that and escape from the hand of the Egyptians and their armies. And what a display of God's power that the Israelites were able to see. And they were rejoicing and they celebrated and there was freedom. But they still had to make the journey to the promised land. And that meant that they had to walk through the desert. Now, that's not fun. You know, my husband, Rob, he likes the sun. I mean, that man can sit out in the sun for hours and just be happy with his iced tea and a book. But I'm not quite that way. And many times he has planned little getaways to Palm Springs. And, of course, he picks summer because in summer it's cheaper, right? Well, I have to admit, I do a lot of murmuring and complaining. I mean, the minute I just get out of the car, it's just like, ugh. I just feel like you can't even breathe, and I'm just dragging. And then he wants to walk around and look at the shops. Whoever thought of those sprayers over there? What do they call those things? Oh, those things, the misters. Those things are great. And when he sits by the pool, I sit in the pool. Well, the Israelites, they were walking through the desert, and they ran out of water. Can you imagine? And so they were thirsty, and they were getting worried. And for 3 days, they traveled with no water. Now, that also means no coffee, no energy drinks, and no diet soda. Can you imagine? What a horrible, horrible thing, huh, when we're thirsty. And we've been thirsty for a long time. We just so long to quench that thirst. Well, right when they were about to give up and they're losing hope, they see water ahead. And can you just picture the stampede of people as they are running down to the water and they go to drink of it and they have to spit it out because the waters were bitter. So they start crying, and I'd be crying too. And they're saying, we're going to die of thirst. And then Moses is crying, but Moses is crying out to the Lord. And the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord showed Moses a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, it says that the bitter waters were made sweet. Another miracle is performed from bitter to sweet, and the people's thirst was satisfied. Now, not long after that, the children of Israel began to complain because they were hungry. And, you know, we can't judge them on that either. There's probably some of you just waiting in line for your lunch. We're thinking, I'm so hungry. When are they going to feed us, right? Well, here you have 1 million-plus people out in the desert, and there are no fruit trees, and there are no crops, and there is no In-N-Out Burger. And They are missing the meat and the leeks and the onions. And they say, oh, remember when we ate bread until we were stuffed. Well, they cried and they cried. And they're saying to Moses, you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. We're going to starve. So again, Moses goes to the Lord and he cries out. And God says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. And the very next morning, when the dew lifted, there was a small round substance as fine as frost that covered the desert floor. And it was like white coriander seed. And the people gathered it and they ground it and they beat it into the mortar and they cooked it in pans and they made cakes of it. And they called it manna, and it says its taste was like wafers made with honey. Ooh, doesn't that just excite you? I mean, think about it. He could have made it tasteless. He could have made it bitter from all their complaining, but he doesn't. He makes it sweet. And so for 40 years in the wilderness, the people ate manna bread and manna muffins and manna cakes, as Keith Green would say. And you know, for all of us with sweet tooths, isn't that liberating? Amen. Well, back to our story. God not only fed them and not only quenched their thirst, but also as the children of Israel would travel through the desert, God's presence would go before them. And he would do this in a pillar of cloud by day, and basically picture it like a big umbrella that would cover them from the sun. It would protect them from the heat, and it would also guide them. They would follow this pillar of cloud by day. And then there was a pillar of fire by night, and that gave them light in the darkness. It gave them warmth in the cold desert evenings. So this was proof of his presence every single day without fail. It brought comfort and peace and just assured the people that they were not out there alone in the desert. Well, one particular time, the people were camped in the wilderness of Sinai, and God's presence would hover over Mount Sinai in a really thick, big cloud. And God would call Moses up to the top of the mountain, and there he would speak to Moses, and they would have fellowship, and Moses would worship God, and then Moses would come back down the mountain, and then he would tell the people what God had to say to them. Well, the people wanted to go up the mountain too, wouldn't you? I mean, I would want to go be in the presence of God. I'd want to go see what's going on up there. Well, there's one major problem. You see, God is entirely holy and perfect, and he is light, and man is sinful and imperfect, and there is darkness. It's the same like when you are in a dark, dark room, and then you flick on the light. What happens? The dark vanishes. It evaporates. They cannot coexist together. And so God told Moses, whoa, stop the people. Don't let them come up the mountain. As a matter of fact, don't even let them touch the base of the mountain, because if they do, they're going to die. And the Lord didn't want them to die. He loved them. He had a plan for them. He wanted to get them to the promised land. And so when Moses told the people this, they were afraid. And they were like, okay, great. You go, Moses. We'll stay here. You just come back and tell us what he has to say. But the thing is they still had that deep, deep desire to worship God, to have access to him, to be able to approach him. And God knew that, and God desired it also, for we know from Scripture that God created us with the desire for fellowship with God. We see that in Genesis, where Adam is in the garden walking with God, and it was sin that separated man from God. And so because of his love, God made a way for them to express worship, to approach a holy God. And it was very detailed and very specific. It involved that they had to build a tabernacle where his presence would dwell. They were to build an ark that the covenant, the Ten Commandments would go into. They had to build an altar, and there were certain furnishings. And then God raised up from a particular tribe men that would be priests, and they would minister on behalf of the people to the Lord. And what's so intriguing about this to me is that in their worship, they were instructed to use sweet incense and sweet spices. Are you loving this? As I was studying and seeing the flow of this, it just really, really captured my heart. Sweet incense and sweet spices. And not only that, they were required to offer up animal sacrifices because, you see, the wages of sin was death. So blood had to be spilled. It was symbolic of covering man's sin. And this was not a pretty sight. It was bloody. It was messy. They had to kill the animals. They had to take all the entrails out. They had to, a lot of the blood had to be sprinkled upon the altar. It was not a pleasant act for the priests. And then they had to take the animal and burn it as a sacrifice to the Lord. But what I want you to take note of is that when these animal sacrifices were offered up to the Lord in worship, God said it was a sweet aroma unto him. A sweet aroma. Now, we might not think of animal sacrifices as smelling anything close to being sweet. Although when I grill a good steak, I have to admit, that is a sweet smell. And the picture we see here is that when God inhaled, when he breathed in the fragrance, it was pleasurable. It was the aroma of worship, and he was enjoying the sweetness. Oh, but there was still a problem. You see, the blood of animals could only cover man's sin. It was temporary. It couldn't wash away man's sin. It couldn't forgive man's sin. It couldn't make him righteous before God or give him complete access to God. And there was definitely nothing, absolutely nothing, that man could do in and of himself that could satisfy that requirement. There weren't enough good deeds. There was no amount of service, nothing. There was only one. No, only perfect, sinless blood could do that, and only one qualified. And so God the Father offered down to us the sweetest sacrifice of all, the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the very reason that we celebrate Christmas. Amen? It's the birth of the Savior of the world. Now, don't you find it interesting that God the Father would send us his Son in the form of a newborn baby? Because think about it. Is there anything sweeter than a newborn? When there's a newborn in the room, what happens? Women just flock to a newborn. I mean, they're just so sweet and cuddly. You want to hold them, and you want to touch them, and you want to kiss them. You know, they're just so sweet and cute. And they smell good, don't they? There's just this, it's a proven fact. There is a sweet fragrance in a newborn until they start, you know, eating real food. And but they smell good. And is it no wonder that God created the fragrance of new life to be sweet? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Whew, this is so much fun. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Let's keep going. Because as a baby, he laid down his head. But as a man, he willingly laid down his life. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because he was sinless perfection. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Amen. And in Ephesians 5:2, it tells us that Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. His death pleased the Father. Sweet Jesus tasted death so that you and I could taste life. And he not only tasted death, he overcame death. He rose again from the dead to live and came back to life. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a promised land for God's people. In the New Testament, there's a promised life in Christ. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. We have the joy and expectation of the life to come, like Mary was talking about. She knows that her Father is in the presence of Almighty God. And so we have eternity, we have eternal life that we're looking forward to. But we also can have eternal life right now. It's a state of life that's abundant and satisfying and full. And we're to have eternal values here, a life now where God's Spirit lives in us and that we have that new birth. In the Old Testament, there was manna from heaven to satisfy hunger. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is the sweet bread of heaven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." In the Old Testament, there was sweet water to satisfy their thirst. In the New Testament, Jesus is the sweet living water. Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." And he goes on to say, "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," speaking of his Spirit flowing out of our lives. You see, all of us have tasted the bitterness of this world, haven't we? In many different ways, we all have our story, but we've all tasted bitter things of this world, whether it's through disease or death or divorce or drugs and alcohol abuse, deception, immorality, just you could go on and on and on of just bitter things that we all have tasted from this world. And if we allow that bitterness to take root into our hearts, where we allow unforgiveness and hatred, we only hurt ourselves. We become the bitter ones. When we are around other people, we have a bitter taste. And there's only one who can rescue us from that. It's only Jesus that can turn the bitter into sweet. Well, how does he do that? Well, it's when we throw in the tree. Remember in the Old Testament, there was the tree, and that was symbolic of the cross. We have to throw in the cross. We have to, in other words, recognize that the cross of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness. The cross brings healing. And when we apply those truths to our lives and to the people who offend us and to the people who have sinned against us, oh, God can bring healing. He can bring sweetness to our lives. That doesn't mean that the circumstances are going to get sweet. That's not the promise here. But we can take in the sweet waters of his word and of him, and we can become sweet. Our attitudes, our thought life, our actions, if we allow God to do this work, and he really truly can bring good out of evil. In the Old Testament, there was a pillar of light in the darkness. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You know, the world is searching, and they are searching hard for true meaning to life. And there is such a strong deception in this world from the enemy. And they are looking in the wrong places and tasting all of the wrong things. And we're seeing, I think it's intensifying recently just how the world is trying to redefine morality, and they're trying to rewrite history, and they're rewording God's word. Pick up a Newsweek. There is such rebellion going on. And isn't it just like the children of Israel when they were in rebellion? And that led to bondage and suffering. You know, for the young generation right now, we need to pray and pray hard for them. Satan is after them. We need to make a stand and not be afraid of truth. The moral compass has been taken away, and man is trying to remove God's presence from this world. And we are seeing it happen before our eyes. But they can't remove him from us, can they? You know, we carry the light of life in us. Amen? And the young people, they need to see Jesus in us. There's a strong warning in the word concerning the deception that man is trying to give us and trying to get us to believe. Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who say that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right, that black is white and white is black, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." What the world needs is a taste of Jesus. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." You know, how many times when you were a little kid were you told by your parents, just try it, just take a taste. I'm still doing that to my teenagers. Just try it. I think I was asking, even at the table, did you try the carrots and the, you know, just try it. You're going to like it. But we like to see our food and touch our food and smell our food before we taste it. That's why Costco has free samples. They are smart. They know what they're doing. People are crazy. I think they lose their mind of why they're in Costco. I mean, you can't even get to what you're wanting because there's just people waiting for the next batch of samples to come out. Do some of you, like, go there for lunch or something? It's ridiculous. But they're smart. They know that once you've tried that product, you're most likely you're going to be back. And usually they're right. But the word says to taste and see that the Lord is good. And it also says here, notice, we must taste before we see. You see, it's an act of faith. Believe and then receive. There are those who would say, well, that is crazy to believe in something you can't see. Well, that's called faith. And the word says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we must taste. And you know what? Tasting is personal. I can't eat for you, and you can't eat for me. It's a personal tasting of the Lord that brings that personal relationship with him. And you know, it's our choice. We cannot be force-fed. You know, I remember with my firstborn, Aaron, I feel so bad for first-time moms. You know, if we could just go back and do it again, right? Aaron was, you know, strong-willed, but he was the picky eater. And, you know, when he was a toddler, you know, I would try to gently coerce him to try something. And then I would bribe him sometimes. I would threaten him. You older ladies are going, you should have just spanked him. I did that too sometimes. You're just going to stay here until you eat the food. And an hour later, you know, it's just, I mean, that's just how he was. And, you know, sometimes I would literally try and force feed him and he would just spit it out. You can't force a child to eat it. Well, the Lord will never force feed you his word or his life or coerce you or bribe you. He only invites you. He says, come, come, taste and see. And he knows that if you try him, you'll be back for more. You will like him. That old hymn, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Now, many, many of you in this sanctuary, you have tasted of Christ. His word has given you life. And so the exhortation to you and to me is to make sure that we are finding our sustenance in him. It's not the one-time taste, but we need to be in the word. We need to be women of the word that find his word sustaining us. The scripture tells us to hold fast to the word because it gives us life and power and promise. It is where we need to go for wisdom and counsel and direction and comfort and peace and joy and hope and love. And you know, the unique truth about the word that all of you that have tasted of the Lord and you're in the word could stand up and say, yes, amen, is that the more you read it and the more you meditate on it and chew upon it and then apply it and allow it to go into your life and absorb it, the sweeter it gets. Amen. Like the psalmist who declared, how sweet are your words unto my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth. It's that picture like he's put it in. He's like, oh, that's sweet. And then he's rolling it around and just kind of letting it melt in his mouth. And he's like, oh, that's sweeter than honey. You know, that's the picture here. Savoring the word of the Lord, the sweetness of Jesus. And the good news, ladies, is the more we taste Jesus, pay attention, because this is exciting news that I'm going to end with, is the more we taste Jesus, the sweeter we become. And I'm so thankful for that, because we need to be sweeter, don't we? It's hard to believe, but true. You and I are a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's God's grace. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. And you know, it's a work of his spirit by his life living in us. And you know, because of his love and because of his sacrifice, we are now ones that should desire and long to offer up our lives unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We are not to be conformed to this world, ladies. We are to be transformed, proving what is the good and acceptable will of the Lord. So at this Christmas season, I pray that all of us would diffuse his fragrance and that we would be sweet in the Costco line, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your own family that you live with, but also the family that you get together with during the Christmas season. And the reality is sometimes that can be the most stressful time, is when we have to get together with family members because there's some bitter water. There just is. There's fractured relationships. There's unforgiveness. And so my prayer for you is that you would go desiring, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be acceptable. I want to be a sweet fragrance to my family. Throw in the tree, ladies. Just throw in the tree. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So may we walk in triumph. May we give out the love of Christ that they could taste, that there'd be something different about us. And ladies, it was just really a blessing to go through the New Testament and realize these four things that are on the wall here, is that we have in Christ the ability to be a sweet melody and to have sweet meditations and a sweet message and sweet ministry. Wow. So that's what our life can be about, those things. And so I pray that that would be for us today and in this Christmas season. And for anyone in this room today who has never tasted of the goodness of the Lord, we want to give you opportunity. If you're hearing this message and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and you recognize, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior, if you act in faith and you ask the Lord to come into your life, he will gladly do that by his Spirit, and he will give you new life. And so as we pray, I want to give opportunity for that also. So go ahead and bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, the very celebration of Christmas. And Lord, we thank you that his life paid the price. And Lord, now we have the ability to know you intimately and personally and have you living in us. Lord, we are in awe of that truth. And for us here that have tasted of you, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, that even through the bitter waters of life and just the hopelessness that can be all around us, Lord, Father, that you are true, and you are good, and you are right, and you're always with us, going before us, leading and guiding us, and satisfying us. And so, Lord, oh, help us to not become, Lord, just stir up a thanksgiving, Lord, for your word, Lord, that we wouldn't take it for granted, Lord, that it wouldn't just sit on the table in the house, but, Lord, that we would pick it up, your love letter to us, and that would be our sustenance and no other things. Lord, help us to not get a taste for anything of this world, but only a taste for you and your sweetness, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't tasted and they're just afraid or they're not quite sure, Lord, that your word would not return void. And Lord, that you would finish the work that you've begun. And Lord, they're here for a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to speak into their lives.